Sermon title is Don't Fool Yourself. Don't Fool Yourself. We are in Romans chapter 2. I will just remind you of what we've covered the last couple of weeks to help you. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about basically that when people lose their way with respect to God, when they decide they won't listen to God, one of the areas that is profoundly impacted is people's sexual ethic. In other words, when people reject God, their restraint, their constraint, their desire to be disciplined in their sexual life goes away. And things that otherwise they wouldn't have done, now they decide it is no big deal. And so as a result, in our country, we have seen this play out. I wrote in one of my notes for one of the previous sermons that this chapter, this end of Romans chapter 1, looks like it is prophetic. It looks like a religious and spiritual commentary on our times. And so we don't just have people struggling, as it were, with sexual sin and temptation. We actually have people denying that there is such a thing. So we've eliminated the whole category of right and wrong as it relates to sex. We've decided that apart from rape and incest, kind of everything else is on the table and it's fine. And there are some in our present culture, if you'll pay attention, who have decided that maybe we should even get rid of those categories. Then we had a text that we considered 4 or 5 verses last week, and what we found was that along with this abandonment of any kind of commitment to sexual immorality, basically everything else kind of followed right behind that. And so all the things that we might hope that would be a part of kind of decent and civilized society, once you abandon God and you take Him out of the way that you think about the world and the way you think about your life and the way you think about civilization, that you erode all of those things. And so something as simple as, okay, little children, when your parents are teaching you right and wrong, you need to listen to them and obey them. And as long as the little children are in the house with their parents and they're still under the control and support of their parents, it's not a good idea for you to make it, listen to this, it's not a good idea for you to be making some huge life decision that your parents don't even know anything about. And some person outside of that home trying to convince minor children to do something without their parents' knowledge, that person isn't just misguided, they're evil. That's just evil. We have this idea that since there isn't some real standard of right and wrong, anything that I want to do to destroy somebody else is just fine. So I can slander about them, I can lie about them, I can gossip about them, I can scheme to try to figure out some way to do them harm, and as long as it's not revealed, it's just fine. And the last part of Romans just shows us that, wow, this is what happens when you abandon God. You know, one of the advantages of the church in the modern age ought to be that this is a safe community. That you come here and you don't fear that the people in this place might do to you the things that people in the world seem quite ready to do. That actually ought to be an asset to the church, because lots of people are in the world, but they don't like it. They're looking around and saying, you know, I don't like that we got people driving up and down the street shooting at one another. I think I'd like to be a part of a different kind of community where this isn't okay. And here's one of the difficulties, though, and this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of Romans 2, is this. Sometimes I look at these things and I look at the shape that the world is in And I don't want to pretend arrogance here, and I don't want to act like I shouldn't be aware of this, but there's lots of stuff the world does and condones that I just don't struggle with at all. I don't find it tempting to try to steal from people. I don't want to do that. I don't like doing it. I don't get any satisfaction from doing it. And if I think at the end of the night that I have done it, I can't sleep. So even if it's just self-serving, there are certain things that just, and I'm just going to say they're God's grace in me, okay? But I just, and so I look at some of what goes on in the world, and without becoming a full-fledged Pharisee, but just being honest, I say, that's just not the way I want to live. I don't want to be a part of that kind of community. I don't want to live that way. So we get here, and here's what Paul does. He says, almost sensing that when you're reading Romans 1 and you get to the end of it, that a lot of people are going to be, they're going to look at what's going on and they're going to say, I'm so glad that isn't me. I'm so glad that isn't me. And it's dangerous territory. And so, assuming to some degree that the Jewish people, and I think rightly, are going to look at themselves as in a spiritually different and morally different category than the Romans, because they have received the law of Moses, because they have this heritage of religious history and interaction with God, they're going to respond to Paul's allegations, and they're going to say something like that. That's right, Paul, you tell all those pagans how they have departed from God, and they didn't worship God, and they didn't relate to God, and they didn't obey God, and you tell them what they need to do is listen to us. And Paul feels that sentiment coming, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and here's what he writes. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. The New Living Translation says, you may think you can condemn such people. But you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. That is, it's against, it rightly falls on those who practice such things. The New Living Translation says, and we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The New Living Translation says, since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Let me just be really practical here. And I don't mean this with any antagonism. I'm just using it as an illustration. So I have friends who are homosexuals. Okay? I do. I've never been tempted to be illegitimately related to them, sexually or anything like that. They're my friends. I care for them. I don't condone their life choice. But I still have relationships with people who are gay. Right? That's not a temptation I have. Perhaps many of you would say, that just is never something that's touched me. And we might be tempted to say, well, that person, they deserve to be punished for their sexual misconduct. But am I completely in the right in my heterosexual conduct? Well, when we start looking at the scripture, that becomes pretty challenging, doesn't it? Because Jesus says it's not just the legality of actually committing adultery, it's the consideration of it in advance. It's even the lust. I heard one pastor say 99% of men struggle with lust. 1% of men struggle with lust and lying. And I think that's about right. The point is here, and the text is making this point, whenever we look around at the world and we say such and such is guilty of a certain kind of sin, that may be legitimately true, but the idea that sometimes stands at the back of it is, I would never be guilty of that kind of sin. And Paul is saying, you're not nearly as noble as you think you are. And if you knew yourself as well as God knows you, you would understand that you need to be in as much fear for yourself as you are for those you are judging so readily. The first point I want to make this morning, just blatantly, and I'm going to try to keep moving, is that God's judgment is sure even when it is delayed. God's judgment is sure even when it is delayed. Sometimes people think, well, I just did thus and such a thing that the preacher said or that the Bible has taught me that God is against, and I've suffered no ill consequences. And what they don't realize is that the negative consequences are on the way. They just haven't arrived yet. FedEx is slow in bringing the package, but it's coming. And so the Bible teaches that God's judgment is sure even when it is delayed. Verse number 4. Or do you despise or presume on the riches of His, that would be God's goodness or God's kindness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His patience, what? Not knowing that the goodness and the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The New Living Translation says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The second thing I want to say to you is this. Do not misunderstand the delay of God's judgment. The delay allows the sinful the opportunity to repent. Do not misunderstand the delay of God's judgment. The delay allows the sinful the opportunity to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, that is, to come, to return, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Verse number 5. But in accordance with, because of your hardness and your impenitent, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The New Living Translation says, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Perhaps I should just pause and make this observation. God has always hated evil. That's been His consistent character from the beginning of time and will be on into eternity. That God doesn't punish sin in the moment with the intensity of his hatred for sin often causes people confusion. Sometimes they think, well, if he hasn't done it yet, he's not going to do it at all. And then they fail to understand that this window wherein God suspends the punishment of sin, pouring out his wrath on those who deserve it, is so that you have the opportunity to repent. Because if we are already condemned, there is no such occasion for repentance. And then added to this, just to be plain, the unwillingness to repent, when granted even more opportunity, will be held against you. So not only do you have the problem of the sin that you are practicing in rebellion against God, when God in his grace gives you an opportunity to repent and you do not repent, that is added to the sin you've already committed. Because you are despising his goodness and his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, and knowing that it is his goodness and his kindness and his graciousness that is meant to lead us to repentance. I'll do this quickly. There's a parable about folks given some talents, and the master of the house goes away. And one's given five, and one's given two or three, and one's given one. And the first two use their talents and they do something with it. But the one who has the one talent, he buried it in the sand, in the dirt. And when the master came back, he dug it back up and he said, "Here you go, master. Here is the talent you gave me. I didn't dare risk it, for I knew that you were one who wants to harvest where he had. You're a harsh man," he said. "You're one who wants to harvest where you haven't even planted." And it's interesting, the master is very kind to the two that worked, but to the one who said that he was mean and hateful and that he wanted to harvest where he hadn't planted, he said, "I'm going to make you a truth teller. I'm going to be exactly what you accused me of being." And so when there is this season, this opportunity for repentance, and we neglect it, and we say to God, "It doesn't matter, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to receive grace," we trample on his grace when we won't let God be graceful to us. He's not going to be nothing to us. He wants to be gracious to us. He wants to be kind to us. He wants to be forgiving to us. He wants to give us this life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit. But if we won't have it, we'll have his wrath. You don't get to choose whether to relate to God. You just get to choose how to relate to God. The unwillingness to repent when granted the delay of God's judgment will be added to your other sins. That is, on top of your other sins. Verse number 6, this God who will render, who will repay to each one according to his deeds or his works. The New Living Translation says he will judge everyone according to what they have done. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance, persistence in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. The New Living Translation says he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, wrath and fury. the New Living Translation says, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. Tribulation, affliction, and anguish or distress on every soul of the man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The New Living Translation says, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The New Living Translation says, verse 10, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Now, these are troubling verses, these five I just read, and the reason they're troubling, particularly for me and hopefully for you as well, is that they seem to be in conflict with what we normally consider to be the gospel in the rest of the Scripture. You'll notice as we read the verses, and perhaps we'll do that again in a second, but these verses, they all say you're going to be judged based on your works. And I just read them. I can read them again, and we will in just a moment, but that's what they kept saying. So wait a minute. I thought you were saved by grace through faith. In fact, isn't that what Ephesians says? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, that is what that scripture says, doesn't it? Well, and it's not the only one. You got Titus chapter 3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So we do have a problem here, don't we? Or at least it looks like we do. We have the teaching of Scripture repeatedly that we are saved by grace through faith, not according to works. And then we have, in Romans chapter 2, we have five verses all linked together saying, nope, you're going to be judged on the basis of your works. And I want to say, well, which is it, Paul? I would like for you to make up your mind. I'm not a big fan of all this ambiguity. Let's back up and we'll look at these verses again. And I'm not going to try to belabor the point too much here, but I do want you to see this because I need to make a really significant argument to you. And it may not be one that you've heard in exactly the way I'm making it. So listen with me, okay? So verse number 6, we're backing up in Romans 2. This is God's character. He is the one who will render or repay to each one according to his deeds, his works. The New Living Translation, again, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. In verse 7, he's going to give eternal life to those who by patient continuance or persistence in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. He will, another translation, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Where is faith? Where is belief? Okay, just keep reading. Seeking after the glory and immortality and honor that God offers. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's God going to give them? Indignation and wrath, wrath and fury. Again, different translation, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. Tribulation, affliction, and anguish, distress on every soul of man who does evil. Jew first, also Greek. Right? There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. Jew first, also Greek. Verse number 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Works what is good. It's hard not to feel this, isn't it? Jew first, also Greek. New Living Translation, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. Jew first, also for the Gentile. Well, what is going on here? What are we doing? Well, actually, we're being alerted to something that perhaps we would prefer to gloss over, and that is you are going to be judged on your works, and so am I. We are. The Bible actually teaches this. Jesus taught this. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His, read it, works. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Revelation chapter 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. So not only are you punished for this rotten stuff, but there's a reward for the good stuff. Brother Ricky, this is confusing. Okay. It's the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. I'm not giving you any relief that Scripture doesn't give. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to, what does it say? What they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged, what? According to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of the fire. Now, because you guys want to eat lunch and I want to eat lunch, I've tried to create some tension here. I hope you're listening to me. This is not an irresolvable problem. The Scripture makes sense when you read it as a whole. And we need to make sense of it before we quit today. There's a fellow minister that I hear preach from time to time. And I worry about him. I worry about him because I've listened to him enough. And I worry about him because I'm afraid that people listening to him often leave the impression that they can be saved by their works. And the Bible is clear, you cannot be saved by your works. You can't. And so I'm generally speaking, I'm very clear on this point, and this morning I'm being clear. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot behave your way to heaven. And whoever tells you that, the Apostle Paul said they need to be cursed. Our English Bibles are actually quite polite at this point. If they were translated in the vernacular in the first chapter of Galatians, you would have Paul telling people, I wish they would go to hell. That's what the words mean. So this is serious stuff. You cannot, I'll say it this way so we save some energy this morning. Everybody who goes to heaven rides Jesus's coattails. Nobody goes there on their own. Everybody either rides his coattails or they don't get to go. That's how it works. He's either your Savior, your entrance into heaven, your acceptance in the presence of God, or you don't have any of those things. Okay, so Brother Ricky, why all this business about the judgment of works? Well, that pastor that I listen to with some regularity, who I wish would fix some of the impressions that I get, I think what he is actually trying to say is this, and it is biblical. I wish he would tweak it, because I think he needs to say it better and clearer. But this is the truth. Your works and my works, they tell the truth about you and Jesus. My works tell the truth about me and Jesus. My works are the mirror. See, because I'm tempted to think of myself in the loftiest way that I can. And if no one is around who will object, I'm ready for sainthood. Which means I have to do that when Amy's in the other room. Never mind the children, they're worse. We saw Daddy. You shut up. I'm feeding you. You guys understand. We're very good at fooling ourselves. There's a lot of scripture that's designed to keep us from doing this very thing. From believing that we are good when we are not. That we are better than we actually are. That our sin is minor. Other people have big problems with sin, but we really don't. We're really upstanding and virtuous. If you don't believe us, just ask us. We aren't really the ones who need to repent. We did that a long time ago. I want to say to you this morning, don't fool yourself. We're moving quickly with Scripture. But don't just listen to God's word, James says. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. Don't fool yourself. Jesus said, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Don't fool yourself. John says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we are lying. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just quickly, when you live in the light, you don't ignore your sin, you're confronted with it. And you'll confess it, and you'll repent, and you'll receive forgiveness. You will not deny it. If we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Don't fool yourself. James says, just as the body is dead without breath, so is faith. So also faith is dead without good works. You know, my faith is between me and the Lord. It's nobody else's business. Baloney. No, it isn't. If your faith is real, it'll be everybody's business because your works will show them that you believe. And honestly speaking, if somebody spends much time with you and they don't discern pretty quickly that you're a believer, you need to worry about you. Because your works tell the truth about you and Jesus. My works tell the truth about me and Jesus. Revelation chapter 3. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Don't fool yourself. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. Don't fool yourself. Romans finishes by saying there is no partiality, there's no favoritism with God. God shows no partiality, no favoritism. God is going to believe what he sees because God sees accurately. God will not give Jews a pass from judgment because they are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and the prophets. They should have responded better to all that revelation. That's what God's going to say. And God is not going to give non-Jews a pass from judgment because they were not part of the people of God and did not receive the law of God. They didn't have God's interaction with them through the generations. They didn't have the word of God through the prophets as God's people did. God revealed himself to them and that their consciences alerted them to wrongdoing. The scripture says there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. God will treat sinners, all sinners, like sinners. God will treat sinners who do not repent, all sinners who do not repent, like sinners who do not repent. Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave, rich, free, male, female, PhD, bum on the street. Doesn't matter. If you don't repent before God, you're going to be treated like a sinner who didn't repent. Thus, we finish with this very quickly. Everyone needs to repent. Are you sure, Brother Ricky? Yes, I'm very sure. Everyone needs to repent. I need to repent daily. I am not everything that Jesus wants me to be. I think some things that are not up to his standard. I say things from time to time that are not up to his standard. I said something yesterday that I thought was silly, and I heard the scripture in my head, we're going to give an account for every idle word. I thought, well, there is one. There are ABCs of repenting. I'll give them to you quickly and we're done. Everyone needs to admit, there's your A. Everyone needs to admit and confess that they are sinners guilty before God. If you're squeamish at this point, get over it. This is just your spiritual condition. Apart from the gospel, you stand condemned, not approved. Secondly, everyone needs to beware, that's your B, moral, religious, and spiritual claims disproved by their lives. And lastly, and this one we have to keep practicing, everyone needs to see change lords. Because before Jesus is Lord, you're Lord of your own life. You're the one making the decisions. You're the one making the call. You're the one being your own God. In America, that's the case most of the time. Perhaps there are other places where there's actual idolatry. There's some physical symbol. But in America, the idol is almost always staring us back in the mirror. I'm running my own life. And most of the time, I'm arrogantly proud about it, and I'll tell you. And Jesus says, you've usurped my throne. The throne on your heart belongs to me. Get off. Get out. It's mine. And when you say yes, and you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you experience forgiveness and cleansing, and the Holy Spirit begins to do his work in you, and you become a new person. But you can't do that if you say you like the old one. Where are you this morning? Are you fooling yourself? Are you listening to God? Do you know the truth about you and how you need to respond to his grace? Let's stand together and sing. You respond to the Spirit of God even as we sing.